Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 30 and read through into chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10. And Paul is explaining to the Jews in particular how that although they may not have always approached things in the right way in the past, that in the same way as Christ is the answer to the Gentiles, he's also the answer to them. So we read in Romans chapter 9 and from verse 30, page 1137 in the Church Bible. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Thanks be to God.
We have been studying Romans together over the past few months, and in an either incredibly insightful move or an incredibly foolish one, I decided that we should start at the end and work our way forwards. Because Romans is sometimes treated as a book of theology, of theory, a book designed to tell us about God and salvation and righteousness. But that isn't what this is. Romans is a letter to a particular group of people at a particular time. It was written to the church in Rome more than 2,000 years ago, not to tell them all about God and salvation and righteousness, but to help them live together as God's people in that place at that time. Romans is theology for life. It is designed to help people know how to be. It was written to help them overcome a problem they were having, an argument at the core of the church in Rome about what it means to belong to Jesus. On one side, the weak, predominantly Jewish Christians with low status in Rome who believed that to be a follower of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, meant to follow all of the laws of the Torah, of the Old Testament. On the other side, mostly Gentile Christians who saw no reason to be circumcised or pay attention to Jewish food laws and who, it seems, were not very accommodating of their Jewish siblings. Starting the letter at the end has helped us to get to know the church in Rome really well, to understand their differences and the way in which Paul was trying to bring them together under Christ for the sake of the kingdom of God. We've looked at Paul's insistence that all of the Christians in Rome focus on what unites them rather than what divides, their identity in Jesus. And his call on them to be more like Christ in the way they relate to one another and to the world. And after Advent and Christmas, we are going to come back to Romans and we're going to look at chapters 1 to 8. And we will do that in 1 to 8, otherwise we will get super confused. And they are full of rich theology and we'll look at them in the light of what we now understand about the Roman Church. But first, before we get to Christmassy. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be studying chapters 9 to 11 of Romans. In chapters 9 to 11, Paul writes to the Jews and then to the Gentiles about election and salvation and righteousness, about the nature of faith and their standing with God. If the following chapters, 12, 13, are about Paul telling them what unites them, these chapters are about Paul breaking down the things that divide them, tearing down their opposing views of what it meant to be God's people. So today, we're going to think particularly about what his message was for the Jewish Christians in Rome, for those that later on in the book he calls the weak. And then next week, we will think again about this big section, but more about his message in these chapters for the Gentile believers. Remember, Paul characterized many of the Jewish believers as weak. They were the ones without status in Rome. They had been kicked out of the capital and returned. These were the people who continued to rely on the law despite their newfound freedom in Christ. They were also those who may well have seen themselves as morally superior. We continue to obey the Lord God's commands, not like those newer Gentile converts who can't keep to what God has commanded us to do. So what does Paul say to them about salvation? Quite a lot over these three chapters, but I want to pull out three things. That they are chosen, that they have been made righteous, and that they are now sent. They are chosen, have been made righteous, and are now sent. We're going to loosely work our way through, starting near the beginning of chapter 9 and working through into chapter 11. If you've got a Bible to hand, it might help you. It might not. You might be looking at it thinking, where on earth is Joel now? I've got no clue what he's doing. If you get to that point and you're completely lost, just read scripture. It's always a good bet if you're completely lost what I'm saying. Read scripture. It's worth noting as we start that at various times throughout history, different interpretations of the status before God of the Jewish people and the Israeli nation have led to extremely extreme reactions. On the one hand, there has been persecution and anti-Semitism that many Jews have faced, and it has often been perpetrated or supported by those who claim that it was the Jews who killed Jesus, which is not true. It was the Romans. But people who call themselves Christians have used what they understand and what they believe to justify persecution and anti-Semitism. And, has been used for bigotry and hatred. On the other side, there are those Christians that would say that since the Jewish people hold a special place in God's plans and God's heart, we must support them, and particularly the nation of Israel, no matter what harm they might be doing. Either of those responses is wrong and cannot be justified through a sensible approach to Scripture. And we'll catch a glimpse today as we look at these chapters of the special privilege that God gave to the Israelites and indeed to some of the mistakes that God's people made, neither of which call for us to condemn them or to make special allowance for them. They, like everyone else on this planet, are fellow human beings made in the image of God who we are called to share the love of Jesus with. A lot of Paul's focus in these few chapters is on the chosen nature of the Israelites. We get a whistle-stop tour through the history of Israel from Paul, and he's going out of his way to point out through this that God doesn't always do what we might expect. God chose Abraham, and then out of Abraham's children, he chose Isaac and not the elder Ishmael. Well, maybe we did understand that because Isaac was the child of Abraham's first wife. Maybe that makes sense. But from Isaac's children, he chooses the younger, Jacob, over his older twin, Esau. Paul makes a point to stop and tell us that Jacob wasn't chosen because of any merit of his own. He wasn't chosen because of what he achieved. The choice was made before his birth according to God's purposes. God said, I'll have that one. Paul goes on to talk about Moses, who represents the Torah, the law. And then he talks about the prophets. And again, he emphasizes God's right to make decisions and to choose who he will. The ladies' Bible study were meeting in here this week, and they were thinking about Ruth, a foreign widow who would end up being the great-great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king. King David himself was the youngest and weakest son of an unimportant family in a backwater town. The section that Paul quotes from the prophets at the end of chapter 9, there are these quotes and they are all on the same theme. Hosea 2 starts with God distancing himself from the Israelites as a punishment for their infidelity. They have turned away from him. They have turned to worship idols. They have chosen their own way rather than his. They have broken their side of the covenant. And so God says at the start of the chapter, they are no longer his people. They no longer belong to him. And then it comes to the end, and Hosea looks forward to a day when the covenant will be made anew, when some of God's people will return to him, and they will be restored, and they will be called his people again. A remnant, a small number, will be saved. Just like Lot and his family were saved when the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. This passage is about the Israelites. We've not got to the Gentiles yet. Paul wants the Jewish Christians in Rome to know, in no uncertain terms, that God has always chosen who he will. Not because of who their ancestors were or because of what they have done or not done, but according to his purposes. And so in this way, it should be no surprise to you Jewish Christians in Rome that God has now chosen to include the Gentiles. No, they don't deserve it, but neither do you. Here is the key to understanding what Paul says about God's relationship with his people. It is, it always has been, it always will be, a gift of grace. Our relationship with God is not obtained because you deserve it. No one deserves it. It is not given to the strongest or the handsomest or the best behaved, which is just as well. The privilege of calling God our Father is not inherited from generations before. It is and always has been a gift from God who has chosen us and called us to himself. But, the objection of the Jewish Christians, but God has made promises to us as his people. God has made a covenant to us, which includes the law. He's promised to be our God and that he will be faithful if we keep the law as his people. If Paul's claim here is true, that the Gentiles are now made righteous, not through the law, but by faith in Jesus, does that not mean that God has abandoned his promises to the Jewish people in the past? What of that covenant? And Paul's response is to simply say that Jesus is the answer. It's like he's attended a Sunday school somewhere. Jesus is always the answer. In Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Jesus is the culmination of the law. He is its ultimate expression. And to understand this, you have to understand what the law was for. The Old Testament law, all those rules, they were given to help God's people do two things and two things only. All of that law given to help them know how to love God and how to love their neighbors. To love God and others in the same way that God loved them. The law at its heart was supposed to fix the relationship between God and creation, between people and their creator. And so often as human beings, we hear those commands, love God and love your neighbour, and that's great, isn't it? But the automatic question is the one that the teacher asked when he came to Jesus. He say, who is my neighbour? How many of these people do I really have to love? How do I go about loving? And that's what the law was for. It was designed there, set out. If you want to know how to love your neighbor, if you want to know how to love God, have no other gods before me. The law all before us. I've completely lost my place. So Jesus, let's come back to Jesus. Jesus, the one who was fully God and fully human by his life and death and resurrection, did everything that the law was designed to do. He fixed the broken relationship. He enabled us to live in relationships of love. And so the law finds its peak, its ultimate expression in him. And now, rather than try to obey the law in order to love God and love one another well, we simply need to have faith in the one in whom all the law finds its ultimate expression. The one thing the law showed us is that it pointed out, made clear to everyone, is that even with all the rules in place, we're not actually that good at loving God and loving our neighbor. We still make mistakes. We still fail to do it as we should. But through Christ, that relationship is restored anyway. So God has not abandoned his promises to Israel. Rather, many of God's people, they failed to love him. They failed to love one another. God's people are the ones who have abandoned their end of the covenant. They have broken it. They have worshipped idols. They have gone their own way. And so by his grace, God gave the gift of himself, the gift of Jesus, so that not only the Israelites, but all people might receive that generous gift of righteousness. God isn't abandoning the covenant. He's doubling down on it. The coming of Jesus, the promised one, the Savior, the Messiah, it doesn't abandon the promises of God. It fulfills them and then it opens them up to the rest of the world. God's people have never been chosen just because of their ancestors. God has a habit throughout Scripture of choosing the unlikely. And we do not belong to him because of everything that we have done, but by his gracious gift to us. And the gift that he has chosen us for is righteousness. We should talk briefly about righteousness because although in this passage Paul speaks about adoption and salvation, in this section mostly what he's saying is that we are chosen for righteousness. Adoption and salvation and righteousness, they all fit in together, but it's righteousness in this middle bit that he focuses on. And put as simply as possible, righteousness is the state of having a right relationship with God. Being right with God. It's easy to think maybe that righteousness means being good all of the time, that righteousness means living a perfect life. But that is exactly the mistake that the people of Israel were making, according to Paul. He says that the people of Israel who sought to pursue righteousness through their own efforts have not found it. They were trying their best to be righteous. If I'm just good enough, if I just obey all of these laws, I'll get in with God. Things will be right. And Paul says they have not found it. He says the Gentiles who did not pursue it have found it in Christ. We are made right with God. Our relationship with God is restored, made complete through Jesus, who did live that perfect life. The law which was given to help with this only served to prove it was impossible for human beings to obtain on our own. No matter how hard one tried to keep the law, we failed to consistently live in that loving, right relationship with God. It is only through Jesus, the unique God-man, that a proper relationship with Father can be established. That's why Paul says that the people of Israel have stumbled over the stumbling stone. The Father has set Jesus as a foundation stone for the kingdom that he is building. And rather than build on top of that foundation, God's people keep tripping over it. And Paul is devastated. God has been leading his people up to this point, pointing them always towards the Messiah who would come. And when he comes, they miss it. I don't know if you have travelled in convoy anywhere recently. We don't tend to do that anymore, do we? Because everyone's got a sat-nav in their car, so you just go off in your own direction, depending on where Google's told you to go. Back in the olden days, when I was part of a youth group, we used to go everywhere in convoy to all sorts of Christian youth events. And being in our teens and early 20s, we play a game where we're in convoy, the person in the front car knows where they're going, and so then everyone has to do their best to follow them while they do their very best to lose everyone else behind them, you know, just trying to sneak through the traffic lights and leave everyone else caught up behind you so that you can whiz away, that sort of thing. Anyway, but it's like God has been leading his people through all of these years. He's in the front, and at the last minute, he takes a turning and he looks in his rearview mirror, and the rest of God's people have headed off in a different direction. He's gone down the road marked Jesus. This is the way. This is the Messiah. This is the last road, the end bit. And they've all driven off somewhere else. They've carried on down the road that they were on, which didn't quite get to where he was trying to take them to. And Paul is devastated. And that's why the start of chapter 9 is Paul crying out for his fellow Israelites. He wishes that he could cut himself off instead of those who have rejected Christ, who have turned, taken the wrong turning at the last minute, who have stumbled over the stumbling block at the last hurdle. God's people, the Israelites, they had it all. They had the history. They had all the groundwork. They had the blessing, and they missed it at the end. And this is a theme that Paul returns to at the start of chapter 11. Though many of God's people have rejected him, as in the time of Elijah, there is a remnant. There are those who have faith in Christ, for whom all of those promises still hold. What the Israelites were chosen for, what the Gentiles are now chosen for, what you and I have been chosen for by the grace and gift of God is righteousness. It is not, Paul doesn't talk about salvation as something that comes to us after we have died. The people of God should not be people who are just waiting, hanging on to have a good time in heaven. We are people of today. We are people who have been set free from sin today. People who have been saved today. People who have a restored relationship with our Creator today. The people of God, the church of Christ, is not a church for the time to come. It is for the here and now. It is not a people waiting to go to heaven when we die, but a people working with God to bring the kingdom of heaven here. The gracious gift of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, is righteousness through him now. To love and be loved now. To belong now. Which I think is part of what Paul is trying to say in verses 5 to 13 of chapter 10. And you notice I just use the word think and trying to, because it's really easy to read these verses 4 or 5 times and still come away going, I'm not sure what was going on there. The verses are a little tricky. It appears that in these verses there's an argument going on between two different voices But in addition to the argument between two different voices happening, one asking questions, one trying to answer them, is another voice commenting at the same time. So you've sort of got three different voices all speaking at once, and they're a bit difficult to parse. So if you read this and go, oh, I don't understand that, well, you're not alone. Paul is expecting people to ask, who is it that's going to go to heaven? And who is it that's going to go to the abyss? But Paul's argument is that our righteousness is all about Christ in us and with us now. It is not about what we might do to get ourselves access to heaven or to have ourselves cast into hell. No matter who we are, it is our faith in Jesus that counts. Put simply, all of Paul's message to the Jewish Christians in these chapters can be summed up by saying that their salvation and righteousness comes not through keeping the law or because of the family that they were born into, but as a gift of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And one of the things I love about Paul is that he will not let God's people forget about the purpose of their privilege. It seems that the Jewish Christians wanted to hold on to their privileged position as God's people, that they were only willing to accept their Gentile brothers and sisters if they submitted themselves to the same law. And I think it is an easy danger for us to fall into, that we want to hold on to that feeling of privilege. I am special because God has loved me. I mean, that's true. That is true. You are special and God loves you. But he loves all the people that are not sat in here right now too. And they're special and dear to him as well. And I think maybe the Jewish Christians have forgotten that from the very start, being chosen by God was always about being sent into the world. From God's first meeting with Abraham, God says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And then he sends Abraham out into the world. God's purpose in choosing a people for himself and giving them the law was that so that the world might see what sort of God Yahweh is. God's people are called to be his ambassadors, his hands and his feet. The repeated calls to love our neighbours, to do justice and be merciful because God is just and merciful. To forgive as we have been forgiven, to love as we have been loved. All the blessings poured out upon us on God's people throughout history are designed, are given a great privilege so that those people will go and bless. Any privilege that we have from being adopted into the family of God, being chosen by him, is so that we also might be sent into the world. Our response to the gracious gift of God is to go. Our response of gratitude to the gracious gift of God is to go. And Paul's message here in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 10 is particularly for the Jewish Christians. It's to tell them to go to their Jewish brothers and sisters, to go to the bodily descendants of Abraham and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ that they too might be saved, that they too might be richly blessed by the Lord when they call upon him. That's a fairly fast overview of a particularly dense part of scripture. I hope I've got somewhere close to some sort of justice and maybe helping you understand a little more what Paul is doing and trying to say in these verses. But as I come to a close, I want us to ask ourselves again, as we have every week going through this process, how then should we live? All theology is lived theology. And this bit of Romans is, there is in it some complex theology about election, about how God works through those he has chosen, about righteousness, about how through Jesus we are restored in our relationship with God, and about sending, about how we have been blessed to be a blessing. None of us are Jewish people living in Rome in the first century. But the message to us as followers of Jesus is the same as it was to them. Many of us sit here because we have inherited a faith, because people who have loved us have passed their faith on to us. But the privileged position that we have, having been chosen, having inherited a faith, whether it be from literally our parents or grandparents or from others who told us about Christ, the gift that we have, having been chosen by God, that gift of righteousness is given that we might bless others. You have been loved by the Father and you have been made to love your neighbor. You are blessed by him in order that you might be a blessing. And in this world, there are hundreds of people you know. Some of you are thinking, I'm not sure I do know hundreds of people. There are at least five people that you know. There are people that you know, some of whom that you see every day, neighbours, friends, relatives, who do not know the good news of Jesus. You have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been called so that you can be sent into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I wonder who you are sharing that with. You know, at Christmas, and we're very nearly there, the decorations will all be up by next week, our culture opens up in a way that it doesn't at any other time of the year. People want us to sing songs about Jesus to them. We have an opportunity to invite people to hear the story of Christ, to sing carols that talk of salvation, and to invite people to draw near in a way that we do not get most of the time. And so I wonder if there is someone that you can share Christ with this Christmas time. I'm going to pause for just a moment in silence, and maybe as we're quiet, the band can come up. And in the silence, I want you to think about who you can share Jesus with in the coming days and weeks. If you need to write it down to remember, please do. You might like to identify someone that you're going to share Jesus with and start praying for them in the silence right now. But name that person before God. Who is it that you are going to speak the good news of Jesus to? You've been blessed to be a blessing, called so that you can be sent. To whom is God calling you to go? Let's just be quiet and think on those names.